The congregation began to look at Psalm 34. Last week we considered verse 6 in preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and today, this morning, we'll consider verse 8. Let's read the psalm together. The Word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints. For there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. This far the word of God to us this morning. The congregation, last Sunday we also looked at this psalm, and particularly verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. We saw it as a wonderful encouragement. And we looked at three things: the poor man's cry, a hearing Lord, and a sure salvation. Children, when you cry to God, God doesn't need nice looking prayers. David wasn't saved because he prayed so nicely. He didn't get saved because he deserved it. The opposite was true. Remember, he acted a fool in front of the king of the Philistines. And so the trouble he was in was his own fault. And yet he cried to the Lord, and God heard, and he saved him. Why is that? Well, because God is a prayer-hearing God. And he is good. That's what our focus is this morning. It's only because of what he has already done and given to us in Christ. That's the angel of the Lord. That's verse 7. So verse 6, the man crying. Verse 7 is about the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus. And then verse 8 is the text of this morning. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So not only believe it, but taste and see it. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. So, last week a wonderful encouragement, today a wonderful invitation. First, to experience God's goodness, taste and see. The second, to be blessed, trusting Him. And you know that the word blessed can also be translated as happy. So first, to experience the goodness of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, He is good, not we. That's a done and settled thing. So when you're distressed because you're not good, look to Him, cry to Him, for He is good, and He's paved the way for bad people to become good. It's this amazing thing. You don't have to first be good and then be accepted. God will make us good when we believe and we repent, and He accepts us because it's His own work. David had this hope. Not because he was good, but because the Lord is good. He pleads in another psalm, in Psalm 25. He says, "According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." In other words, there's no other reason. He knew he was a sinner, a poor man, a bad man. But he cried to the Lord for mercy, and trusting, he was heard. Now, the Lord doesn't always immediately deliver us from all our troubles, like He did with David right away, and David could escape. But if the Lord doesn't immediately deliver us, ultimately He will. For every believer, one day will come when all troubles will be gone forever. Until the time, we'll have lots of troubles, and some of them God saves us from, some of them God leaves us in. Can you identify with that? Can you say amen to that? Are you convicted of not being good, but being bad? In other words, not only that you're not good, and kind of stay in the middle, neutral. Not only that we confess, I am not good, but also confess, I'm bad. Only bad by nature. There's not a neutral ground here. We're either good or bad. There's no mixture. By nature. As God's an overflowing fountain of all good, so by sin and by nature, we are an overflowing fountain of all bad. And if any good comes out of it, we cannot pat ourselves on the back, because only we thank God for that. Even though David's troubles were his own fault, yet God heard him when he cried. Only because of Christ's sacrifice. Only because of the one who stands in between. He already stood in between David and God. Well, but you say, David, how can it be? Jesus wasn't even born yet. He hadn't yet gone to the cross. No, I know that, but in God's word, it's so certain that when God says it, consider it done. The whole Old Testament, all the saints of the Old Testament are only saved because of Christ. Often referred to as the angel of the Lord. Don't you think it's beautiful if you have your Bible open, you can see it. Verse 6, this poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. And then verse 7 comes in between, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. And then verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. In other words, it's already pictured there that Jesus is standing in between. He's encamping us round about, completely covered. Old Testament is full of pictures of Jesus. Jesus himself said, the Psalms testify of me. You know, just talking about man and about people in the past and sacrifices and all that stuff. It's about Jesus. The mediator, the substitute, the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. What salvation! What safety! What assurance! Is it any wonder that David wants us to join him? He says in verse 11, "Come ye children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Now that doesn't mean just the trembling fear, but that means the awe of God. I will teach you to stand in awe before God. And says, children, even you children, you're called to stand in awe before God, this great God. When you've sinned, you feel bad about yourself, you confess it, and the Lord says, "What sin are you talking about? It's all gone." Now, you may not yet partake of the Lord's Supper, but maybe in a couple of years when you do confession of faith, if you have a desire for that, make it known to your parents and they can talk to us, and you may be able to take the class and partake of the Lord's Supper too. David wants us to know the same deliverance and the joy and the peace. That's why he begins the psalm, "I'll bless the Lord, my soul shall make a boast in the Lord, not in myself. Oh, magnify the Lord with me." Let's exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord, that means make much of him and nothing of ourselves. Lift up his name above my name, above every name. That's the gospel. Taste and see that the Lord is good. First by faith, but then also in the Lord's Supper. Really actually tasting. So David was not only convicted about how bad he was, but how good God is. He knew, like, and perhaps you understand too, what Paul writes in Romans 3 verse 4, that it is the goodness of God. Don't you know, he says, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Yes, the law does it too, but the law convicts. It doesn't save. It condemns. It kills. It's the gospel that gives life, that converts. So that we would go from the gospel back to the law, and then being equipped to do it. By the grace of God, out of gratitude, out of a desire, in return to what he has done for us. He said, David said, "Oh, taste to see how good the Lord is. Come and try it out. Put it to the test. Find out how true it is by personal experience." This is really what it's universal experience of every believer, to realize that he or she deserves the wrath of God, but then to discover that we may have the love of God, because the wrath was poured on his Son so that we may have his love. Many places throughout Scripture we find that. That there is forgiveness with God. No matter how many sins. Psalm 130 makes it very plain. Last week I quoted from Isaiah 66 that one who is poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at my word, the Lord says, I will receive. Coming with a childlike fear. Standing in awe before him. In other words, taste and see. The word taste is actually means really eat it. Taste it with your mouth. And of course, that particularly applies to the Lord's Supper in a special way. But even by faith, it's an experience thing. Taste, eat. See means consider, know, be assured of. Really know that the Lord is good, not only by hearsay and by what you maybe believe as a notion, but that you really know it. Know that the Lord is good. The question is, did you so see him? Do you so know him? Only in a measure. I'm not talking about perfection, but just by moments and glimpses. When you come as a sinner to him and you confess your sins. Confessing to him. Believing from the word of God that he is as good as he says he is, and that you are as bad as he says he is. You are. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For, that means because, the Lord is good. That's the cause. The reason. The word good is excellent. Perfect. In every which way. In other words, when you come to him, he's got a perfect provision. You don't have to doubt, it's ready, made perfect. And even in David's day, that's the thing that really strikes me so much, that even before Jesus actually came, God, by the very word, saved people. The word that became flesh later. It's like putting God's word to the test. Spurgeon says, make a trial, an inward experimental trial test of the goodness of God. Put him to the test, he say. You cannot see and know except by tasting for yourself. But if you taste, you shall see. For this, like Jonathan's honey, enlightens the eyes. Remember the story where King Saul said, don't eat or drink, pursue the enemy. David wasn't there when Saul said that. So Jonathan was running after the enemy and he saw a honeycomb and he just picked up some honey and he ate it. And it says his eyes were enlightened. He got energized. Not because he looked at the honey, but because he tasted it. It gave him energy. And somewhere else I read this. Ask you a question. Can I describe to anybody how sweet honey is? Can I put it into words? Would it not be way smarter to say, here, taste it. You will taste in a few seconds what I couldn't possibly describe in a long essay of words. That's what David is saying. Come. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And then David, of course, in another place, Psalm 119, verse 3, he says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey. Isn't that something? You try to explain how sweet honey is. Yeah. But try to explain to people how sweet the word is. Have you ever experienced that? I know that happens not that often, that you read your Bible and that suddenly it is indeed sweet. And you experience it and you sense you're overwhelmed by it and you're truly grateful. Those moments are far and few between. They should be more often, maybe in part due to the fact that we're not really hungry enough to actually taste it. Because children, if you've just eaten and your belly is full of all kinds of stuff, then whoever can come with a nice meal to you, however you would love to eat it, I can't, I'm full. Are you ever that full because of eating and drinking the bread of life and the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ? See, then the Lord's Supper makes sense to you. Then the Lord's Supper is a picture of that life. And you want part of that. You want that life to be stronger. That's why, as believers, we partake of the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. Jesus being the bread of life. Jesus being the water of life. The bread and the wine do not save anybody. But only when we do it believing that it pictures Jesus for me. And this is the second point, to be blessed, trusting in him, to actually have the result of that, the happiness that flows from it. You will taste and see his goodness in Christ. For he is goodness. He not only gives good, he is good. We can do good things to each other, we can give good things, but we are not good. God is. Overflowing fountain of all good, I said already earlier. For a sinner who's all bad. What a perfect match. What a blessed exchange. God, out of pure, free, and sovereign grace and goodness and loving kindness, gave his best for the worst. Because no matter how filthy and how horrible any other creature is, nothing compares to us.
And whatever other creatures are is because of us. Have you ever been convicted? I remember the first time when I lived over that conviction, I must confess. But the first time I get a sense of that when I drove over our own cat and killed it. I never forget. I can still see it. It's years ago. I got out of the car and the cat ran around screaming like a child. Have you ever heard that? That's when I first thought, it's my fault. Not only because I drove over it, I couldn't help it. But because of sin. There would be no sin, there'd be no death. So no matter how bad everything or everyone else is, if you become the sinner before God, God be merciful to me, the sinner, the publican, cried in the temple. The more you see yourself, the more precious salvation is. It just couldn't be otherwise. The worse you see yourself, the more attractive and beautiful and complete and perfect Christ's salvation is. Peter knew, by measure, of course, even then he was, though he was very blind in many ways, he still at that time said this beautiful thing in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In other words, in me is nothing but sin and death, but in you is holiness and life. Even though he was confused about a lot of things, he realized that. One time he fell at Jesus' feet, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. But he clung to Jesus. The fountain of eternal life. Jesus called the Prince of Life. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. The word blessed is the Hebrew chesed, which is translated in the Old Testament as blessed 27 times, as happy 18 times. It can be interchanged. Because being blessed is true happiness. It's happiness without bad aftertaste, without side effects. It's pure, pure happiness. We can be happy about things that may be not good. So it's stained happiness. But if you trust in God, it's pure. You don't feel it like that, but it's a fact. Blessed is he who hopes and confides in God. Happy is that person. Do you know something of these moments you cast yourself upon the Lord and upon his mercy, being exhausted and disgusted and discouraged in yourself? Say, Lord, how can I again trip into this sin? How can I do it? How can I say that? Casting yourself upon his goodness with all your badness. Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 7, if you do that, then the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. That's verse 7. And then in verse 9 it says, then the God of peace shall be with you. So first the peace of God will fill you, and then the God of peace himself will be with you. He says, he shall be with you. So that leads us to God himself. The goodness of God leads us to God, who is that goodness. Not only gives it, we know a lot about that. God has given us many good things, and we know that. But do we know him as a God who does nothing but good, even in the times when it doesn't feel like that? When you say, Lord, is this the way that I have to walk in this? And you cry in the midst of your troubles and God does not deliver him. Then God says, put your trust in me. Put it to the test. Maybe I don't deliver you out of this particular trouble, but I will eventually. Remember a little while back, we looked at the Gospel of Mark, where that man came to Jesus, that man whose son was paralyzed or possessed with the devil, rather. And he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Or like Mary, when she was told she's going to be the mother of the Son of God, she probably shook her head and said, what? What did she say? Be it unto me according to thy word. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But Lord, if you say it, got to be true.
That is a peace there that passes understanding.
It can describe it like try to describe honey.
Can only be experienced, but it's got to be pursued.
And you'll find it. Those who seek shall find. Those that knock, it shall be opened. If you confess your sins and look to Jesus, you're already blessed, because the very fact that you're convicted and trust in Jesus is already a gift of God. You wouldn't do it of your own.
So the focus is not just on what we do or how well or poorly we do it, but the focus on Him who has done everything. Even if it's a poor cry. So the focus is not on my faith. I hope to talk about it more this afternoon about the sacraments. The focus is not on my faith or my confession of faith, but it's a declaration of God's faithfulness. That's the heart of the matter. It's the heart of the word. It's the heart of the sacraments. It's not a confession of what we say or do or don't do. We just come to receive what God declares to be ours by faith. That's the beauty.
If this is your life, you're a confessing member of this church and you have received prior permission, you can partake. If you say, this is my life, I need that life strengthened, because it's so often so weak and challenged and failing. I need nourishment, just like when you don't eat for a while. You know, you can keep working, but you got to stop working at some time. You got to eat first. And then when you've eaten, just like Jonathan, when he had some honey, it says his eyes are enlightened. You know what that means? Your eyes are enlightened, you're tired. But then you eat something, you drink something, you suddenly feel different. You're energized. That's spiritually what the Lord's Supper does. Even baptism also. So that Christ and His righteousness, that's the angel of the Lord, encamps around us. And He saves us and keeps us and protects us because of who He is, what He has promised, and what He's still doing at this time. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just. We read in 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us in an ongoing way. It means from all unrighteousness. So it's a fact. It's a fact. This is the truth as it stands. Our comfort is only to the measure of faith that we have. If we have weak faith, we shouldn't be surprised. We have weak comfort and weak efforts to pursue this. Strong faith, strengthened faith, will bear fruit.
First Timothy 1:15, Paul says to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, this stands, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
What? The Apostle Paul? The great Apostle Paul? The worst of... Yes, he says, in my own eyes. And if you're a believer, you begin to see more and more about that. You will begin to see, yeah, you see other people's sins, but they're but splinters, if you're honest, compared to the beam that's in your own eye. And when you become the sinner before God, you're not only right with God, but easily right with each other, because whatever they do to you is no comparison to what you've done to God. If all Christians would be really there, what a church that would be!
Oh well. That's heaven, of course. That's heaven.
But we're there if you're a believer. Ephesians again, Ephesians 2. But very clearly in the present tense, they were seated in heavenly places with Him. Because in God's eye, just as certainly as David was saved by a Jesus who still had to come, so certainly are we in heaven by a Jesus who still has to come back. So certain. No wonder in Romans 8, Paul says, he ends chapter 8 in a doxology. What can separate us? Nothing from the love of God. And he names all the things that you could possibly name that could go wrong. Not even death itself. As a matter of fact, death actually ushers us into that happiness. To always live like that, wouldn't that be awesome? I wish I could do it. That's the idea, right? That's why we come to church again, to be reminded of the certainty of that, so that our hearts, just like Jonathan's eyes, would be enlightened. When we come to the Lord's Supper, the focus is on who God is in Christ Jesus. On this wonderful invitation, undeserved invitation. To experience the goodness of God, to be blessed trusting in Him. Even when you reflect upon it right now, when you hear the word preached, and even more so when we sit around the table in a little and partake of the bread and eat it and drink of the wine and just take our eyes away from that outside stuff and think about Christ Himself. The purpose of self-examination, to examine ourselves like it's in, even right now and in the week gone by, is not to stay away from the Lord's Supper, but to partake of it in the right way. Cleared up all issues between you and God, as far as you know. Because when something comes to mind, you confess it and God will forgive. But also to each other. May we truly be around this table as brothers and sisters in the Lord, having nothing against each other. As brothers, we did that yesterday at the council meeting. I went around and said, is there anything against any one of us? And they all said no. So that means there is nothing. Because if there would be, we would have to stop the meeting and have these two just go aside and make right. That's the purpose. Preparatory. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat upon having examined himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Of course, if this poor man's life and crying and trusting is not yours, why would you go to the Lord's Supper? But if it is, then you belong there. Focus is on yourself, on your faith, your experiences of having had a good preparatory week. All these should fall away. Whether they had a good week or a bad week, we have a good Savior and a good Lord who confess, who will forgive us upon confession. Not because of, but by means of our confession. Oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blesses the man that trusts in Him. Amen. Well, dear congregation, we are ready to celebrate the Lord's death. You may come if this is your heart's desire, your life, to have your faith strengthened. You may come. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these few moments that we truly may come aside and as poor and needy sinners rejoice in a rich Savior, having nothing to contribute but our sins, having everything to receive, humbly with contrite hearts. Lord, grant us a moment of rest, true Sabbath rest, refreshing, nourishing, not just the bread and the wine, but looking to Jesus, who said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. We pray this in His name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Even the breaking of the bread is already a symbol, even though we read in the psalm that not a bone will be broken
Yet the very breaking, of course, signifies his dying. No literal bone was broken, but his life was. And yet, even though we stand amazed that the Son of God can die in the flesh, and normally death is not really something you celebrate, but in Jesus' case we do, because death didn't overcome him, he overcame death. Totally different for us. Death will overcome us someday, and it would have defeated us forever had not Christ overcome death for us. He destroyed it. The death of the death, John Owen said, the death of death in the death of Christ. It's just incredible if you think about it. And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. That which is incredible became credible reality. The bread which you break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat. I hope you're not getting tired of me repeating what I say often, is that we all now partook of the same bread. The one bread is now in all of us. What a picture of Christ dwelling in our hearts. It's incredible, really. God is not only magnificent, but he's also using these simple means. The water of baptism and the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper to not only picture, but also seal and confirm what he has done for us. The cup of blessing which we bless, the communion with the blood of the Lord Jesus which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. I don't know if you noticed that in Psalm 34 the word good, how many times it appeared. Not only in our text, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to read a couple other verses where the word good comes back. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. We may lack things, but we will not lack anything that is truly good for us. We may think we should need this or have that, but so far none of us has lacked really anything that was truly good for us. And that's because God is good. The Lord is good. So God is good. No wonder if he is an overflowing fountain of all good and only good. Whatever we got from him must be good, even if it doesn't feel like it. Of course, that's a struggle. I know that. But it's still a fact. So not want any good thing. The word thing is in italics. That's an interesting thing. The Lord shall not want, that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good, it says. And then verse 12. So every time in the other verse, verse 12. Oh, right, thanks. What man is he who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? What man is that? What kind of man is that? Who receives all the good, he wants to have all the good and see all the good and pursue it. What kind of man is that? Oh, it says, you know what kind of man that is? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do, guess what? Good. Seek peace and pursue it. If we are truly close to God, who's giving all good to us, how can we but be good to others? Whatever it is. How often are we so far from that fountain when other things but good flow from us? Let's resolve and say, Lord,
I want to pursue this more. I want that honey, that these words tasting sweeter than honey. Maybe you can make a resolution in your mind. Lord, I between Last Supper and now, I made all kinds of good promises and resolutions, but Lord, please let me renew it. As you are renewing your vow and your commitment to us, let me renew my vow and my commitment to pursue good. And the only way I can do it is eat and drink from the fountain of good. Because if you don't, you know what's coming from us. We know what we are at our worst. Never mind. Even when we are at our best, there's still so many sins mixed to it. If it wouldn't be for Christ, perfect, complete obedience, lifelong, and His complete satisfaction, we would have no hope. But now we have every hope in Him.